Seeing those kids, man alive, what a joy. Just absolutely beautiful. The worship has been great, Tab. Singing those great, great hymns. I love them. How are you? You okay? Three of you are saying you're good. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And I'll just tell you once again, this is... I'm feeling right at home. This is Pacific Northwest weather. Nice and cool, rainy. Boy, I'm going to tell my wife tonight after the service that I thought I was coming to hot Georgia, and sure enough, you've made me just feel right at home and comfortable. Seriously, you've been so kind and gracious, and it's been fun to be here. What a wonderful group. And I'm loving it. Thanks for letting me come. And thank you, President Wayne, for all that you're doing. I know you're under a lot of pressure these days, a lot going on, but God is helping you, and this has just been an absolutely wonderful time. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 1. Second Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. And then look at this phrase, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. If you're reading from a King James text, that particular verse, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Have you ever tried to rekindle a dying flame? I love fireplaces. In the Northwest, to have a fireplace is one of the best things you can have. Something about going down early in the morning, building a good fire, letting it flame up, smelling that smell that the wood gives off. I love that. We have a little dog. I'll go down, build the fire, and it flames up really good, and I immediately stand right up close to it, and she sits right there next to me. After a little while, I began to feel the back of my legs starting to get hot and the hair beginning to sizzle a little bit. And so I step out a little and she comes right up there. And pretty soon I'm going like this. And before you know it, I'm halfway out in the middle of the floor because the flame is going high. But what happens when it begins to die down? And you start to try to get it built back up. You throw in a few wood chips. You get a paper on fire and stick it in there. Start blowing on it. That's kind of the picture that is in this particular passage that we read tonight. You notice the references that the Apostle Paul makes to Timothy. My dear son, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. He loves this man. Paul is in prison. He's writing to him because Timothy is experiencing some problems. His flame is flickering. At one point in time, it burned high. And now the apostle is sensing that this young man is having some real difficulties. Some reasons for that. For one thing, his mentor Paul is in prison. He can't see him. He's alone. Another reason is that Timothy had some weaknesses. He has some frequent physical bouts. And that weakness shows itself periodically. On top of that, he's a young man, and he's inclined to despise his youth. He'd like to be more mature, and the apostle has to keep admonishing him and encouraging him. But worst of all, he's been given a very tough assignment. You can read it there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul has given Timothy the assignment to head up the churches of Ephesus. He's to be sort of an overseer. Maybe it's sort of like a bishop. And he has to confront certain tough characters in those churches. Some of them were false teachers. They're sort of bullheaded. They're strong men who had grown up right in the midst here. And there was Hymenaeus, there's Philetus, there's Alexander, and they're making it really rough on Timothy. And they know that Paul is in prison, and so they're putting the pressure on this young man. And all of this is taking its toll. the fervency of spirit that Timothy has had before, the blaze that was once in his heart is really more like smoldering embers now. The fire is beginning to die low. And so in these letters that Paul writes to Timothy, you sense his urgency. You sense the passion of the apostle in which he is trying once again to not just encourage, but to some way or another help Timothy to get that flame roaring again. And in so doing, he uses several different arguments. He talks to Timothy, I call it the argument of costly investment. Timothy, you cannot quit because somebody has invested largely in you. He uses another argument. I would call it the argument of divine trust. Timothy, you've been entrusted with not only just this position, but the Word of God that you must teach. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from other men. It's a divine trust. And you've got to hold steady. You've got to be at your best. You've got to have the fire burning. He also uses the argument of fear's source. Timothy, where does this fear come from? We read it there tonight. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God didn't give this. This doesn't come from Him. Where did it come from? And Paul begins to talk about that. But there's also one other argument that Paul uses to help Timothy. It's what I call the argument of spiritual enablement. You've not been given a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of power and of love. And of a sound mind, of self-discipline. You have the enablement of God on your side. You don't have to go down. You don't have to let the fire burn low. You don't have to let the embers just smolder. No, no, you have divine enablement. And you can do this. I felt inclined to talk to you tonight along this line. I don't want to be negative. The people that know me not know that I'm not a negative individual. I live on the positive side. I love to see the good things. I revel in them. But in being realistic, I would have to tell you that in traveling in many, many parts of the United States and around the world, I'm seeing the flame die down in so many places. Fires that used to burn hot, places that used to have fervency, people that at one time were red hot in their love for Jesus. Whether it's the media, whether it's the culture, whether it's all the societal pressures, I'm not totally sure all that it is. Certainly it is the devil's breath that is upon us. But I'm seeing sort of a lethargy that is starting to come in many parts of the church. Just sort of Rex, don't get too excited. You know, when I preach, they'll laugh a little bit if I start to get excited, as if to say, You don't have to do that. Take it easy, boy. And lay back. You don't have to get all excited about this stuff. I worry about that. I'd have to tell you that with the encircling darkness, with everything that is happening, I know scripturally what happens to people who in that kind of circumstance start to sort of let up just a little bit, or to give in, or to go along, or just kind of, you know, hey, don't get too excited, boy. And the flame starts to go down. And things start to just kind of grow a little bit chilly. And instead of a red hot fire burning, instead of a fervency that says, I know my mission. I know why I'm here. I understand why God has placed me here, and I got to go. So tonight, I'd really like to talk to you about the argument of costly investment. Timothy, you can't quit. You can't let the fire burn low. You can't be overwhelmed by these false teachers that are in your midst. You can't give in to the pressure because somebody has invested in you. And it's been a costly investment. Paul himself had invested in Timothy. If you look at it, I mean, in verse 3, he prays for him. In fact, he said, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Timothy, every day I'm praying for you. You're never out of my mind. You're on my heart. I love you. I'm praying for you. Adam Clark said, rare indeed is the man who thanks God he can pray for others. Some of you may remember the name Dr. Wesley Duell. Wes Duell wrote some of the greatest books on prayer. Awesome man of prayer. I had the opportunity of working with him on a number of occasions, having him speak for some of our conferences. I mean, Wes Duell wrote Touch the World Through Prayer. That book set me on fire as a young pastor. I'll never forget it. So here I am working with him. One night, after the service, Wes Duell came up to me and said, here, look at this. You see this? He said, this is my prayer list. I want to just show you. So I began to read down through his prayer list. He said, there's your name. I'm praying for you every day. I want to tell you, tears came to my eyes. I thought, Wes Duell, one of the greatest authorities on prayer in the world today, is praying for me every day. You think of the Apostle Paul praying for Timothy, a young guy who is undergoing all of this stuff. He's being dragged down. The fire is burning low. All of these things. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I just want to tell you, I'm praying constantly for you. Don't ever forget it. My goodness. He addresses him as his dear son. You're my dear son. Paul accepted the recommendation of the elders at Iconium. It was Paul who circumcised Timothy. It was Paul who laid hands on him. And now, even in chains, he is praying for Timothy day and night. I don't know if that does anything for you, but to know that someone, it may be a pastor, it may be a teacher, it may be a friend, I don't know who it is, it may be a wife or a husband, who is praying for you and upholding you and lifting you to the throne every day. Does that do anything for you? It does for me. My goodness. He said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And the affection is mutual. Timothy loved his mentor. There's a scene over in Acts chapters 20 and 21 that is very interesting. But Paul said, recalling your tears. Most scholars believe that those tears were shed by Timothy when he was a part of that group at Miletus, when Paul called the Ephesian elders to come to the boat with him. Paul is about to board that boat and take off, and he's going to Rome. And Paul says to them, you're probably never going to see me again. And here, these wonderful people have come to see him off. And scholars believe that the tears, because Paul says, remembering those tears, he looks out there, and in that group of people, there's a young man, there's Timothy, and he's weeping. Wow. Wow. And Paul says, I still remember those. I remember the sobbing and the tears. In fact, in verse 1 of Acts chapter 21, it says, after we had torn ourselves away. These people had to just literally tear themselves away. They loved Paul so much. And now they're waving him goodbye. They know that they'll not see him again. Paul has made a costly investment in Timothy. And Paul writes to him, O Timothy, don't be cowed. Don't be dragged down. Timothy, I want you to fan the flame. Get the flame going again, Timothy. Well, that's what it said. Fan into flame. What do to get a flame going again? Do you sort of? No. You got to get with it. Fan that thing. If you're like me, I have to blow on it a little bit. Yeah. Paul has made a costly investment in this young man. But he's not the only one. Now, you know what else it says? I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Somebody else has made a costly investment in him. A godly grandmother and a godly mother. There's a lot between the lines here. His grandmother was a Hellenistic Jewess. And contrary to all custom, she was the first to believe in her family. And that is extremely significant in this situation. She stands. She's a believer in Jesus Christ. She's going against all of the family tradition. She's going against the way it's always been done. In the Middle East, this woman stands. And her daughter, Eunice, evidence seems to say that her husband was not a Christian. He was a Greek. And she raises a selfless boy. She's battling it alone. Here's a mother and a grandmother, and they're raising this young man. They're standing against the tide. They're going against their families and the culture that they're a part of. And yet here they are. They're not going to give in. They're standing up. They're praying for him. They're teaching him. They're guiding him. Some of you know what that's about. I've listened to Lane Loman during this camp tell about his father and his godly mother. Do you think that Lane just sort of by happenstance stumbled into here? Do you think just kind of on a whim he's preaching the gospel today all around the country? You think it was just kind of... No. No. Somebody. And in his case, I'm sure there have been a lot, but a godly mother and a godly father. I think of my own grandmother. My father's mother, she was half Cherokee Indian. Deep-set eyes, high cheekbones, jet black hair. Very much looked the part. Married at 13 years of age. Bore her first child when she was 14, the first of 12 children. Lived way back in the piney woods of East Texas. Until she was a grown woman, she had never been to the county seat. That's how far back they lived. One day, she's walking down the sandy lane there, just outside of Gilmer, Texas. She's got a little baby in her arms and one in her stomach. And she meets a washerwoman coming down the road toward her. And that washerwoman talked to her for just a little bit. They stood there in the road together. And that washerwoman said, "Ms. Bullock, I wants to ask you a question. Does you know Jesus?" And my little grandmother said, "At Easter, we go down to the little Baptist church down there in the fork of the road." And the woman said, "Honey, that ain't what I asked you. I wants to know, do you know Jesus?" And there was something that pierced through her heart. And not very long after that, she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. She was the only one in her family. Her husband was hell-bent. He didn't know the Lord. And he really didn't want her to. But she had gotten a dose of salvation that he wasn't going to be able to stop. And she began to find a few other women in the community, back in those farms, that knew Jesus also. And they kind of formed a little group together. They'd have prayer meetings together, and the way they would know when they could get together to pray, they'd hang a white sheet out on the clothesline. And that was the signal. They were praying together and talking together, and one of them said, "You know, I wish we had a preacher that could come to this community that could help us. Maybe get a revival going, have a church." One of them said, "You know what? I get a church paper, and there's some good stuff in there, and there's a guy. Every now and then I read about him. His name is Bud Robinson. Maybe we could get him to come." And what do you know? They wrote him and he came. He needed a place to stay, and my little grandmother said, "Hey, you're going to stay with us." And I've gone back in the archives of the Herald of Holiness, which is the magazine for the Church of the Nazarene, and read where Uncle Bud Robinson said he stayed in the Bullock Hotel. And one day, he sat down in the rocking chair in the old Bullock house, and he put my father and his twin brother, one on one leg and one on the other, and put his hand on their heads. And he prayed that they would become preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think that I'm here just by happenstance today? My father became a minister of the gospel and a powerful preacher and a great church leader. And of his three children, two boys, one girl, the two boys are preachers, and his daughter married a preacher. And we're all in the ministry today, and their children, there are preachers and missionaries and church workers, and somebody made an investment in us. Wow. And when I began to think of that, Bud Robinson laying his hand on those two boys and praying, and out of that coming a little grandmother who would not give up, 12 kids, and all of them came to know Jesus Christ. You want to talk about a costly investment? I don't know who it's been for you. It may have been a godly mom. It may have been a father who helped to lead you to the Lord. It may have been a pastor. It could have been your Sunday school teacher. It may have been a neighbor somewhere along the line. It could have been a school chum. I have no idea, but somebody
made an investment in you, and you cannot give up. You and I have to fan the flame. Wow. Whew.
I don't know how much longer I've got to live. I hope it's a while. But I can tell you this. Because of the investment of some people. Because of the investment of some people just like you. I'm here today. And I am having the time of my life.
Don't feel one bit sorry for me. Yeah, I'm a little crinkly, and I've got a bald head, and I don't have all the stuff that the world may have. But I want to tell you, I am rich indeed tonight. Glory to God. Wow! You can get happy if you want to.
Somebody made an investment in me. Paul made an investment in Timothy. Lois and Eunice made an investment in Timothy. But ultimately, there was someone else who made an investment in him. Jesus Christ. Died on an old rugged cross. Was buried but rose again. And today, he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and me. You think that's an investment? There have been some long nights. There have been some dark places. There have been some things, places where I never, ever thought I could get out of. I wondered about my own life. This morning I made a special prayer request for the country of Haiti. For decades it's had one problem after another. It's been a sorry, horrible situation there. And for the last almost 2 years, they have been in political violence. Gangs have taken over the capital city of Port-au-Prince and a number of other places. Shootings have been rampant. Kidnappings have gone out of sight. And this morning at 1 a.m., the president of the Haitian government was assassinated. And his wife was shot. She has been transferred. She is in Miami tonight receiving special treatment. I'll never forget. A few years ago, I was in Haiti. I was in the heart of Port-au-Prince. It was a dark night. And people on the streets were rioting. I could hear them down below. I was all alone. There was no guard around. I thought to myself, anything could happen right now. But suddenly the words of the song. Then I met the Master. And I am one of His own. For all things were changed when He found me. A new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master. And I'm one of His own. And all of a sudden, I felt a little steel go right up my backbone.
And the darkness didn't seem quite as dark. And the rioting down below on the streets didn't seem quite as horrible, because I knew whose I was, and the fact he had me right in the hollow of his hand. You want to talk about an investment? Whew. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He made an investment in me. So, Timothy, you can't quit.
Don't even think about it.
Tell Philetus and Alexander and Hymenaeus to tuck their tail and get out of there. Buck up, boy. You're going to make it. And Timothy, fan the flame. Get the thing going again. And so I want to tell you, at Taylor County Camp tonight, some of you just came in to have a good time with a few friends. Some of you came because you've been doing this for the last 48 years. Some of you came because, oh well, in our circles it's kind of the thing to do. Some of you are here because those cooks are doing a fabulous job. Some of you are here because Tab sure does great music. Some of you are here because of whatever. But I'm saying to you, my prayer is that you will get off your duff and get out of here and head back to your own Jerusalem, to wherever you come from, and say, you know what? I'm going to fan the flame. I am not going to let it die in 2021. I'm not going to be overcome by all of the political division that's in this nation. I'm not going to be overcome by the societal tide that is so against God and against anything that is good. I'm not going to listen to the media that is constantly pounding in my... I'm going to fan into flame and get the fire going again and be all I can be for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So what are you going to do? What's your assignment? And the flame. A few years ago, I gave this entire series to about 200 pastors in Nicaragua. We had quite a time. They love to see the flame fanned. 2 years later, I came back. I landed at the airport in Managua, just on the other side of the fence. After I'd picked up my luggage, there were about 50 of those pastors. And when they saw me come through the gate with my bags, they started going... And you know what I did? I said, yes! They didn't forget it! And you know what I'm hoping tonight? And when you leave here and somebody says, Rex Bullock, you'll go,
Because you and I are going to fan the flame, aren't we? Amen? Not going to let it die. Not going to let it go down. And sort of end our time on this earth with a whimper. No, no, not me. I have no idea how I'll go out of this world, but I'd really like to go out kicking. Yeah. My wife may have something to say about that, but anyway, I want to fan the flame again. I want my fire to be white hot. I want my passion for Jesus Christ. I want my kids to see it. I'd like for my neighbors to know it. My next door neighbor's a lawyer. He's a nice guy. I like him. He's a big brute. He came over the other day. He needed to tell me something. He said, "By the way, what do you do?" I felt like going, and I sensed at the moment there was the opening that God wanted. I got to tell him. He said, "Man alive, you do this all over the world? You?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How do you have enough money to do that?" I said, "I don't have any money, but God provides, and He's sending me to help others." He said, "I don't know when I'm going to get paid next, but," he said, "I want to tell you something, sir. I'd like to give to what you're doing." And my immediate response was, "Rex, you can't quit. You can't stop. You can't just kind of let it die down. You got to keep going, man. Let the fire grow." Yeah. This winter I'll probably get back up against that fire. It may burn the back of my leg, but I'm not going to let that flame go down. I'm going to keep fanning. Taylor County, I don't know where you live. Some of you live on a farm. Fan the flame to the pigs out there. Whatever. It's okay. Some of you live in these pretty little towns around here. Gorgeous. Grandma down the way needs to hear about Jesus. The guy at the convenience store needs to know about the Lord. Eastern Kentucky needs to hear about Jesus Christ. I say it again. God's going to use you guys. I don't know all that He's going to do, but He's going to open some doors. I'd love to go to Kosovo again. I have no idea what's going to happen over there. But you know what you guys are going to do when you go back? And the next time you see me, you're going to go, "Egypt, Sudan, Lebanon, Jordan, the whole Middle East." You know what needs to happen over there? Amen. Father, I thank You for what You're doing. That in the midst of a very darkened day, when it seemed like all around us, is just, it's going down quickly. And this world is in encircling darkness. And the church is being lulled to sleep. And our good friends, people that we've known and loved, are kind of sitting back in the lazy boy rocking chair, just sort of letting the world go by. Don't let us do it, Lord. Help us to fan the flame. Help us once again. Help us once again to say, oh God, set me on fire. Light a fire under me. Help me to go, to spend, and be spent. Help me not to quit. Help me to rise up. Help me to gain new energy and fresh strength and fresh oil. Oh God, I'm asking that you will help me and make me more than I could be otherwise. And give me a passion. And give me a love. Give me a renewed sense of who you are and what you're going to do in these days. God, help us to understand that somebody has made a costly investment in us. This camp has invested in us. These great saints have invested in us. Our pastors, our Sunday school teachers, those that love you have poured into our lives. Oh God, help us to not let that flame die down or to go out. But I'm believing you to make us more than we could be otherwise through the power of Jesus Christ.